If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. If you were here last week, we actually started the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We stopped at the prophecy of John the Baptist, verses 2 and 3, and we quoted from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and Isaiah 40, verse 3, where he's actually given reference to John becoming not only the forerunner, but coming and preparing the way of the Lord to make his path straight. And I told you that in that culture, whenever a Roman emperor would be coming to a city, they would paint the buildings, fix the streets, the roads, and really make it real nice when he would come. And so here John is calling out to prepare the way for the Lord because the Lord is coming. And of course, he's not talking about painting homes and stuff like that, but what he's talking about is getting right with God. And so we go to verse 4. He says, "And then John the Baptist came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Now, John was not a city person. John lived literally in the wilderness of Judea. If you have never been to Israel, then you don't know what I'm talking about. It's not like our Mojave Desert here. It's totally different. When you go down to the Judean actual desert, you begin to see that John the Baptist was actually a man of the desert. I mean, he didn't dress like anybody else. His food was locusts and wild honey. And he was a type of guy that was a ruffian. And he was out there. And he was not only the first cousin to Jesus, but he really believed in the message that, hey, if you want to hear the message, then you got to come and hear the message. But the first thing that he's doing here is that John is coming and baptizing and preaching, notice, the baptism of repentance. Now, because Jesus was the one to actually bring people to that born-again experience, John the Baptist is actually asking people as a symbol of repentance by being baptized in the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River is probably in its width, probably 6 to 7 feet. And the water is dirty brown, very dirty and filthy. And when you go into the Jordan River, it is very cold because the actual melting snow from Mount Hermon comes down through the Jordan River and it goes out not only through there into the Sea of Galilee, but it also ends up way down into the Dead Sea, down south. And so when these people were actually not only coming to John, John is asking that if you really want to believe and really want to receive an experience of baptism, it has to be a baptism of repentance. Now, baptism doesn't save anybody. Many times we think, you know, and especially in the Roman Catholic Church and a lot of the Orthodox churches, they like to baptize infants. Now, we Christians, as the Bible speaks, we don't really baptize infants, but what we do is we take on Sunday mornings at the third service, and what we will do is we will actually dedicate or present children unto the Lord. And biblically speaking, we take it from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, where literally Samuel's mother, Hannah, came to the Lord and she was asking for a son, and she couldn't have any children. And in that culture, not to have children is literally to be accursed. And so when Hannah got pregnant, immediately she dedicated Samuel to the Lord. And the name Samuel means asked of God. She prayed and God answered her prayer. And so God gave her a son. So what she did is she went ahead and she dedicated this child to the Lord. And what she did is, after weaning the child, she took him to the temple and dropped him off, and the child grew up in the house of the Lord. And what's so beautiful is that Samuel, when he was in the house of the Lord, by the time he was 12 years old, we find out that there he's working with Eli the priest, and Samuel has not had really an experience with God. And so as he's cleaning and sweeping and mopping and taking care of the temple, one evening he's getting ready to go to bed because it's getting late. And as he lays down to go to sleep at the age of 12 years old, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. The voice of God came to him. And the voice said, "Samuel, Samuel." And he woke up and he jumped up. And he thought that actually Eli the priest was summoning for him, calling him. So he came over and said, Eli, are you calling me, sir? He says, no, I'm not calling you. Go back to bed. You're hearing things. So he went back to bed. And then the second time, the voice came again. He got up again and went to see Eli. And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Again, the voice came. And the third time, when he went back to actually speak to Eli, Eli caught on the priest and said, Samuel, the next time you hear the voice, say, here am I, Lord, speak. And the voice of the Lord came the fourth time. And he spoke to Samuel. And the message that God gave to Samuel, can you imagine? You're 12-year-old and God comes to him and gives him a message, not of hope, not of salvation, but a message of judgment to tell the people. And you know what happened? As Samuel went back to bed and God spoke to him, he told him this. He says, you tell Eli that I'm going to kill his children. They're going to die. And the reason they're going to die is because Eli was the priest to the temple and his children were laying with women. They were stealing the offerings and eating all the offerings. And they were not godly children. And of course, Eli probably did not bring his children up in the ways of the Lord, but neglected them. Maybe he was too busy. But his children ended up dying and perishing without the Lord. Incredible story. But here is Hannah and Samuel, and he becomes a servant of the Lord and a prophet of the Lord. And God uses Samuel in a tremendous way. So we don't baptize children, but we present them. Then another instance is in the book of Matthew, where Jesus is literally presenting children. He's laying hands on children. And of course, Jesus was taken to the temple, and in the temple, Simeon dedicated him to the Lord. You see? Jesus doesn't even get baptized, and you'll see in a moment, until he's 30 years of age, when you know what you're doing. And you know exactly that, hey, I have been a sinner, and I need to be baptized, and understanding that baptism doesn't save anybody, but baptism is literally a symbol of death, you see, of death. The guy on the cross, a thief on the cross, there were two thieves, and when Jesus was crucified, the one was cursing the other one, who said, hey, why don't you keep quiet? Don't you know in whose presence you're in this morning? And as the one on the right side began to share with the Lord actually shared with him and said, hey, you know, he said, don't forget, Lord, when you go to be in your kingdom, will you remember me? And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't say, look, before you can go with me to paradise, you have to be baptized. And the reason I say that is because the Church of Christ believes that if you're a child of God, the moment you receive Christ, you should be baptized, because if you die without water baptism, you will go to hell. That's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It's only a symbol of death. And Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 4 describes what baptism is. It's literally you going into the water becoming the grave. And as you go into the water and you stand there and they pray for you and they take you back into the water, they're literally taking you in and burying you in the water as a grave, and they hold you down, not too long because you'll really die. But they'll bring you back up. And as you're coming back up, it is a symbol of what? Death and resurrection. You see? And that's what baptism is. It's a sign of death and resurrection. Newness of life, Paul said. But it never, ever saves anybody. But yet here is John proclaiming baptism of repentance and the remission of sins. And that is only to prepare their hearts and their lives to meet Jesus Christ. Why? Because John is preparing the way for the Lord. Jesus is just about, you know, ready to take over his ministry. John is going to draw back. Jesus is going to take the lead now in his ministry. Look what he says in verse 5. And then all of the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Notice his audience. They're coming from miles away. He doesn't go to them. They come to him. And that shows something of importance here. Because we know that when people come to hear the word of God, you have a good audience. Of course, there are going to be people in the audience that are doubters. Some will be actually unbelievers. But most of those that would come to hear the word of God, they're coming because they're hungry and they want to receive the word of God, you see? And so John the Baptist was sitting there watching all these people coming and confessing and repenting of their sins. And then in verse 6 he says, "And John now was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey." He is the first hippie in the New Testament. There he is. Can you imagine? I mean, he didn't even believe in the actual styles of clothing. That was his style. Just being a wild man. And look what he eats. He eats locusts and wild honey. Now, it's interesting when you go to Israel that there's a locust tree. A tree that is actually not a grasshopper, but it's actually a tree, a fruit tree that is called the locust tree. Now, they believe that it could be literally, he was eating literally grasshoppers, or he was actually partaking of the locust trees that were there in the land of Israel. I believe literally he ate locusts. He was actually eating grasshoppers and honey. That was his diet for himself. And then look at verse 7. "And then he preached saying," here is his message now, "there comes one," and you notice that in your Bible, the word "one" is in big capital O. Why? Because he's speaking of deity. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Notice that. "One after me." You notice "me." It's in little M and little E. If it was Jesus, it would be big M and big, you notice, and the E. "One after me who is mightier than I, and I whose sandal straps I am not worthy to stoop down and to loose." Notice the humility in the heart of John the Baptist. Totally emptying himself before Christ. Not wanting to promote himself, not wanting recognition for himself, but he's actually rolling out the carpet and saying, "You guys, it's no longer I that live it, but here it is, Christ that is going to live in us." The same attitude that Paul the Apostle had. I think it's so cool that when people that are called into the ministry and they don't get a big head and they sit there and they're servants of the Lord and they can really not only be talked to and be shared with, but they understand their position in Christ and they understand their authority in Christ, where you have so many people today that God is using and they think they're movie stars, you know? And you can't get close to them and they're too busy and they have too many private lives because they think they're really something when the Bible says we're nothing. We're all in the same level. One is not higher than the other. A lot of times we have this mentality, you know, that, hey, I'm a pastor, you're a sheep, and I'm up here and you're down there. No, don't even, I'm up here so you can see me. Otherwise, I would be down there too. But it's nothing to do that, you know, that we're better than you or you're better than us. We're all sheep. We're all servants of the Lord. And so whenever we recognize, first of all, I recognize that I don't want to be here unless God wants me to be here. Because the callings of God are by the anointing of God. Because if God doesn't really call you, then you have no business being in the ministry. And yet John knew in his own life that he was called by God, even though he was the first cousin of Jesus. He could have gone around and said, "Hey, you know what? I am cousin to Jesus, so you better listen to me." Dropping his name, you know. We like to drop people's names. He never did that. Even though he was family, John still did not recognize at this particular moment, you'll see later on, concerning his cousin Jesus, that he would not only become the Messiah, the anointed one of God, but that he would die for the sins of the world. Imagine that. John took the Lord's step. Notice that he says, "I'm not even worthy to scoop down and actually unstrap your sandals," which was the order of a servant in that culture. See, when you think in that culture, and you're going to come to my house to eat dinner, and you know, you've been traveling on the streets of Jerusalem where all the filthy, things from the homes, the actual homes were actually plugging out into the streets. Every sewer line was on the streets. So when you would walk, there were no socks and no shoes. You had sandals or bare feet. So when you would come to my house for dinner, I would have a servant. So when you would come to my door, there would be a little place with a big basin of water, a little stool. You would sit on, and then the servant would get on his knees, and he would actually wash your feet with water and then dry them and then perfume them with oil. But can you imagine washing somebody's feet that hasn't taken a bath or a shower for weeks? Stinky feet. That's a servant completely. I had to wash feet one time, and that was the last time. And they went home and washed their feet before they came. Imagine that. But can you imagine here John the Baptist becoming a servant of all, bowing down to Jesus and introducing the Lord? Verse 8, I indeed baptize you with water, and here it is, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Who's the baptizer of the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Now, this brings up another point. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a very important thing. Among the dispensationalists, like the Baptists, and there's others that do not believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. They believe it's a thing of the past. And what happened is that a lot of these American theologians in the 1900s had an opportunity to go to Germany and actually go to the universities of Germany and be trained by the German theologians, which first of all were near Orthodox, and some of them were very liberal people. And so when these American pastors went over to Germany, they went to get trained. And when they came back not as people thought they would come back, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But when they came back believing that the Bible had mistakes. That even though this is the Word of God, there are mistakes. That's called neo-orthodoxy. And then they began to believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit actually stopped or ceased with the apostles. And that they're not for today. And they believe in the one experience where they believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's in conversion. And it's all one experience, but there are no separate experiences in receiving the power and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And yet when Jesus in the Gospel of John was teaching about the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16, he said, the Holy Spirit will be with you. He'll guide you. He'll lead you into all truth. He'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And then he said, and when I leave, I'm going to send the Paracletus, and the Paracletus will come alongside to assist you, and he'll take care of you. And then he says he's going to baptize you with power. So when we look at the evidence of the Holy Spirit in the Greek, there are three words. You have the with, in, and upon experience. The with experience found in John 14, 15, and 16, it is the experience that before I am a child of God, I'm not a Christian, the Holy Spirit, because people have been praying for me and witnessing to me, but I'm not a Christian, the Holy Spirit begins to bring conviction to my life. I don't feel the same way I used to do. Why? Because now there's a great conviction in my heart. And what is the Holy Spirit doing? Trying to bring me to repentance. So now the Holy Spirit is with me. And I get convicted, and I feel like, wow, you know what? I need to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. So I get on my knees, and I begin to pray the sinner's prayer, and I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart. Now what happens? The Holy Spirit was with me, but now the Holy Spirit is in me. And the Greek is en, the en experience. You see? Within. Now he's within my life. The Holy Spirit now lives in my heart. Now some people will say, well, that's good enough. We don't need any more. But there's a third experience, and that's called the epi experience, E-P-I in the Greek. And that is the experience that when I come to Jesus Christ, it is an experience that I need in my life all the time. All the time. Why? Because I need power. Power to live the Christian life. You see? Turn for a second to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'll show you. Acts chapter 1. In chapter 1 of the book of Acts, first of all, we see in verse, I think it's 5, in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but a few days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." You see, that's a different experience from what? From regeneration. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost was experienced by speaking in other tongues. You see? In chapter 2. Let's go to verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 8 first. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, "Then he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates," but "the Father has said for his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Now the word "upon" in the original language, in your Old King James and the New King James, the word "upon" is the word epi, E-P-I in the Greek. You could look it up in Strong's Concordance. It'll tell you that. So what he's saying is that the Holy Spirit, the upon experience, is completely different from what? From within. You see? From regeneration. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit where God endures me with power so I can what? So I can pray in the Spirit. I can pray in the tongue that God has given to me. And also I can overcome sin with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you receive that just once in your lifetime? No, you can receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit every day. Every day by faith in Jesus Christ. You see? It's for us, given to us. Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, when he's actually speaking to the disciples, and he speaks about this running water that he's going to give by the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, it will be like a river where it will be not only just stagnant, it will be running over and over and over and over. It will flow freely through you, the Holy Spirit. The problem that people have with the Holy Spirit is that a lot of times people abuse the Holy Spirit and the experience of the Holy Spirit. There are churches today that believe that the experience and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not only speaking in tongues, but it's also shouting and yelling and running around and even dropping to the floor and doing weird things. But what we have to understand is that the Holy Spirit is a God of order. You see? We don't get confused here. And the greatest thing is a lot of people will say, well, you know what? If you really want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, in order for you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and to know that you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you have to speak in other tongues. That's not true. It's not true. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14, in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Paul the Apostle says, "I can speak in tongues more than everybody else, but I will not speak in tongues. I will speak in a language that can be understood and speak one word." Why? Because I do not want to bring confusion to the body of Christ. Why? Because there might be non-believers here. That's why when we have our afterglow services, they're upstairs because they're smaller. And there is a place where not only you can pray and you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it can be in a smaller order. And then as I was baptized with the Holy Spirit myself, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when I received it, nobody laid hands on me. I just went home and I prayed and the Holy Spirit baptized me and I spoke in tongues. And you know what language I spoke, which I did not know at that time, was Greek. I spoke Greek. Never spoke Greek in my life. And I spoke in Greek as I was speaking in tongues to the Lord, giving praise and glory and honor to the Lord. When we speak in tongues, we're not actually giving a message. There are no messages in tongues. It is actually an edification of building up. And it's not me that is speaking. I'm speaking by faith. But again, Paul the Apostle in Romans 8, 26, 27, he says that a lot of times we don't know how to express ourselves. So what do? We groan within us. If I do not receive the gift of tongues, because not everybody speaks in tongues, and when I do receive the gift of tongues, it's not to be done in public, but what do? I do it in my car when by myself. I do it when I'm at home in my own private closet, or when I'm alone somewhere else. I can actually speak in tongues rather than English, because then I'm getting right to the throne of God. But if I don't receive the gift of tongues in my life, then the greatest thing that I can do is I can groan. And this is hard because people get paranoid when you have to go, and you groan. Romans chapter 8, 26, 27 says that. You groan to God, and what does He do? He takes those groanings as the Spirit is groaning, and He interprets them in the language of heaven, and God understands your needs. I love that. How God knows our needs. The problem today is there have been too many abuses in the church today concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. People slain in the Spirit, you know, you've heard that term before, where people get prayed for, they lay hands here. But you know, the way I look at it, there have been times that I have been so filled with the Holy Spirit that when I was driving, it is, man, beware to drive under the power of the Holy Spirit. It is hazardous and dangerous. Because I was crying and listening to a tape, man, of music and just worshiping the Lord, that I felt like, man, if I just pull over, because it was just so incredible what God's doing in my life, that I personally believe they take the scriptures when Jesus, you know, was in the garden and they came to arrest him. He said, you know, we're looking for Jesus. And he said, I am he. And they all fell backwards. They said, there it is. That's where Jesus was actually slaying people in the spirit. No, my friends, Judas was with him and they were all non-believers. And they got right back up. One of the things that I believe is that if Jesus Christ wants to slay me in the spirit, I don't need anybody to catch me. Because he's not the author of confusion. Why? Because when people are pushed backwards, I've been there before, where I went to get prayed for when I was a young Christian, and the guy was pushing me down. I stood up to him, you know, and I wouldn't go down, and he was pushing me down. I wouldn't do it. Because it was not spiritual, it was carnal. And yet, how many times you and I, under the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, we don't lose consciousness. But we got to sit down because, man, I feel weak. You see? That's the Spirit of God. God would not want you to be wearing a dress and come out to get laid in the Spirit and then you go flying, your legs come up and bring attention to yourself. That would not be orderly. You see? It would not be orderly in the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because people like to bring attention to themselves. You can go to other churches sometimes and they'll say, well, the Holy Spirit is moving so good and as worship's going on, somebody will stand up and raise their hands and nobody else. And what happens? Everybody turns around to look at this person. What are you doing? You're bringing attention to yourself. You see? God is a God of order. We're never out of order. We know what we're doing. We're not stupid. Because the Holy Spirit brings us into submission. And you see, it's important that we understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a very important thing, and it's all over the book of Acts. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, they were baptized on the day of Pentecost. And they spoke with boldness the word of God. Then again, in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, in verse 8, and then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, and then again in verse 25, and you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of the servant David, our father. And then again in verse 31, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they all were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. In some places they spoke in tongues, and this place they spoke the word of God with boldness. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gives you the power to witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see? The Holy Spirit's power. Then again, in chapter 8, in verse 15, and then they arrived and they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not come upon them yet. There's the word upon again. And they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. You see? And Simon saw something that was really marvelous when that happened. Chapter 10 of Acts, verse 44. And while Peter was still speaking the word, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who had come to Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues, notice, and praising God. And then Peter said, can anyone keep any one of these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them a few more days. And then again, in chapter 19 of Acts. This is a good one too. Here's Paul coming to Corinth. Apollos is there. Apollos had some 12 disciples. And he had preached Christ to them, but not to the fullness. So Paul comes through there and he says, you guys, I've noticed that there's really no power in your lives. Have you guys been born again? Yeah. Have you guys ever heard of the Holy Spirit? No. Well, let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. And then he tells them right here in verse 1. And while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some of the disciples asking them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. And so Paul asked, then what were you baptized into and what did you receive? He says, John's baptism, they replied. And Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied, notice, and there were about 12 all that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they prophesied in the name of the Lord. So is the Holy Spirit today working in the life of people? You bet. Can we trust the Holy Spirit to baptize us with power today? You bet. You bet we can. And it's so neat because you know what? Every one of us need the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need it. Completely. If you're struggling in your flesh and you're being tempted and you seem to continue to fall into temptation and you're given into temptation, yes, you are a Christian, but you need the experience in your life for power in your life. Why? Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit also will lead you to reckoning the old man to be dead and to deny yourself and to walk a life of holiness before God. That's what God desires and God wants to do in our lives. But you have to be open to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the experience comes by faith in Jesus Christ. You can ask him and he'll give to you. In the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, Jesus said, if you ask me for a piece of bread to your father, will he give you a stone? No, he'll give you a piece of bread. If you ask him for, you know, something else, will he give you a scorpion? No. If you ask him for the Holy Spirit, he says, if you're asking your father for food and your needs, then how much more your father will give you the Holy Spirit to those that ask him. You see? All you have to do is ask and you shall receive. But the problem that I see today is that too many people have had bad experiences and bad teaching concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And instead of receiving the true baptism of the Holy Spirit, they receive a service of emotionalism. You see? And not truly the baptism of the Holy Spirit with power that he wants to bring to us. The first promise of the Holy Spirit was given to us in Joel chapter 2 verses 28 and 29. That God in the last days would pour out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh, on your sons and your daughters, on the old men and the old women. God would do that. This is the time. Then again, in Acts 1, 5 to 4, 4, 8, 31 that I just read to you, 8, 15 through 17, 10, 44, 48, 19, 1 through 5. And all the way through the New Testament, we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we come back to that saying, hey, did Jesus teach it? You bet. Right here in the Gospel of Mark. Even John the Baptist is teaching it. And Jesus will teach it too. But what about in the book of Acts? Can we find it in the Gospels? You bet. We find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do we find it in the book of Acts all the way through? Do we find it in the epistles? You bet. In Corinthians. in Ephesians, and all through the actual epistles. So whenever we see that, then it's a true experience of God, you see? Because Jesus taught it, it is found in the four Gospels, and it is taught in the epistles, which is doctrinal. And we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit within each one of our lives together. We need it. It's important. And that's why John here said, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will be baptizing you with the Holy Spirit, Jesus. And then check this out, verse 9. And then it came to pass in those days that Jesus came to Nazareth of Galilee. So he goes way back up, about 90 miles from now from the Jordan River. He moves up to Nazareth, down by the Sea of Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And then immediately when Jesus had come down to the Jordan River, there is John. John is pointing to him. And what does Jesus do? Jesus says, John, I'm not going to baptize you. You're going to baptize me. Can you imagine how humble that would be? And Jesus steps into the water. And what happens? He goes into the water. He goes into the water. And as he's coming up out of the water, what happens? He saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. First of all, we see what at the baptism of Jesus? The Father, the voice, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God. It drives the Jehovah Witnesses nuts when you point to the Trinity of God. There it is, the Trinity of God. But did you notice that when Jesus was baptized, the moment he came out of the water, and he was baptized in water, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, what did the Spirit do? The Spirit immediately drove him to what? To the wilderness. That word drove there in the New King James, Mark uses it, the word 11 times. It describes a casting out of demons, the same word for casting out demons, the same word. It drove him when demons were driven out of a person. The same Holy Spirit that actually drove demons out of people's bodies, the same Holy Spirit drove him to the wilderness to be prepared for his ministry. Notice that he did not start his ministry right away. He went to the wilderness to prepare for his ministry. And what did he go to do there? He went to be tempted of Satan. Matthew chapter 4 tells you 3 times he was tempted by Satan. And when Satan came, what did he do? Look what it says. Verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels finally came and fixed him a meal. They gave him something to eat. Nobody can pray and fast for 40 days unless you die. There's only 3 people, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. They're the only ones to do a true fast for 40 days and 40 nights, just with water. And it's so important because a lot of times we don't understand, you know, the things of God. And here we see the power of Satan. In the book of Matthew chapter 4, he went ahead and tempted him, first of all, what? Concerning the physical things of life. Hey, Jesus, see that stone over there? Why don't you turn it into bread? All you have to do is just call out and it can happen. And what did Jesus say? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that God gives to you. He quoted the scripture to him out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And then the second temptation, he took him up into a high place and said, Jesus, I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world. First of all, he tested his physical state. Secondly, he's testing what? His emotional state, the emotions. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you only bow down and worship me. And then Jesus said what? The word of God. You shall serve the Lord thy God only. And then thirdly, he took him up into the temple mount and he said, I'll tell you what, Jesus, you are Jesus. Why don't you jump? Why don't you go ahead and jump? And let's see if God is really with you. Hey, Jesus could have jumped up and fly if he wants to. But he said what? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's where a lot of people get, you know, they go the wrong way. Why? Because Jesus here, Satan is asking Jesus to commit suicide. And he's dealing with the spiritual state of Christ. The devil always comes physically, emotionally, or spiritually. He'll come in one or three ways. You have to be always open to that. And the way Jesus combated temptation was what? By the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. That's why we need to know the word of God. And we need to study the word of God so that when the enemy comes, I don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. And when I combat the enemy, I don't come by my name. I come in the name of Jesus, and I come by the word of God. It is written in the word of God, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord God only. You see? And so that's why it's important to not only read and meditate on the word of God, but to memorize the word of God as much as you can. So that when the enemy comes into your thoughts, or begins to hassle you physically, or emotionally, or spiritually, you will be able to be victorious. Why? Because I used the word of God against Satan, and he can't stand it. And all I have to do is say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you, Satan. And he has to leave. And I don't have to scream. Just as gentle as I said it to you tonight, we have the power through the Holy Spirit to do that. Father, we come before you this evening once again, Lord God, to thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, we pray that as we continue to study this great, great book, Father, of Mark, that you would continue to teach each one of us individually, Father. Especially, Lord God, as we deal next week with so many things, Lord God. The call of God, Father. And then those that are demon-possessed, demonology, Father. We pray, Lord God, that you would have preeminence in our lives. And we pray, Lord God, for the body of Jesus Christ. We pray for every mother and father, every son and daughter, every friend and enemy, Lord. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would direct this church and the life of this church. And Lord God, we want to continue to know you and your great power through the Holy Spirit, God. We give you honor, Jesus. We praise you. We glorify you. And Lord, we pray if there's anyone here tonight visiting for the first time. And Father, you have spoken to them. If you're here tonight for the first time, somebody brought you here, whether you be elderly or young, it doesn't matter who you are. And you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior tonight. For Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No religion will ever give you eternal life. No religion will ever take you to heaven. It is only through Jesus Christ, period. He's the only way, and the only truth, and the only life. If tonight, if there's anyone here that would like to receive eternal life, then first of all, you need to realize that you have sinned against God, and that your sin has separated you between you and your God. Secondly, you can repent of all of your sins. And then thirdly, by faith, you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And fourthly, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and power. He'll write your name in the book of life, and he will give you eternal life tonight. By his precious blood, he will wash away every sin that you have ever committed, past, present, and future. Why? Because he loves you.